All right. Just waiting. I wait. There it is. Is it on? Is this on? Can't tell if it's on. I think it's on.
It's on.
Okay. Thank you. All right. I guess I'm deaf as a post. It happens when you have music in your ears all the time. That too. Thanks, Rick, for that. Appreciate that. It means a lot coming from you. Tell you the truth, man. Everybody doing all right today? God is good. And all the time. Praise the Lord. All right, you guys. We ready to get in the Word of God today? I got a better question for you. Are we ready to get God's Word into us today? All right, well then let's take our Bibles and turn in. By the way, I believe we've got Veterans Day coming up. So we want to give a big shout out to the vets here. We appreciate all your service and all that you've done to make this country what it is. And yeah, understand the meaning of sacrifice and service. And man, we wouldn't be where we are without what you do. Let's take our Bibles and turn them to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to look at the first 8 verses today in a message that I have entitled, Three Tells of the Great Tribulation. And so, Father, with that, we just want to say thank you for assembling us here today. We thank you, Lord, just for your goodness and your mercy toward us, Lord, the love that you've poured out on us. God, that when we were still sinners, you sent Jesus to die for us, and how you were in Christ reconciling the world to yourself. And so now that we have peace with you through the blood of his cross, we pray that you would speak to us by the power of your Spirit, that you would challenge us, God, that you would change us, that you would make us more like your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. Confusion and consternation, concern and trepidation, these were the things that were creeping in on the believers of Thessalonica. Let's remember, family, that when the apostles would teach the word of God to the people of God, they would teach out of what we refer to as the Old Testament. You know, the New Testament was still being written and assembled, much less being circulated throughout the known world. And so as Paul would preach and teach, not only was he careful to point out the prophecies that pertain to the first coming of Christ and show how Jesus fulfilled them, even so, he would also teach the prophecies that pointed out the second coming of Christ and the world conditions that would surround that event. And we touched on it a number of weeks ago in our study of 1 Thessalonians, how that the Old Testament is just literally filled with passages that speak about what's called or known as, referred to as the day of the Lord. A day that begins in darkness, proverbially speaking, and ends in light. A season whereby God will pour out his wrath upon a Christ-rejecting world. A time when God will be involved in the goings-on of planet Earth in a much more direct and dramatic and deliberate fashion than ever before. And it begins with what we refer to as the rapture of the church, and it ends after the 1,000-year reign of Christ upon the earth. Now, in his first letter, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians with resounding clarity regarding the reality of the rapture of the church. Yeah, the word is not there because the translators chose to translate the word harpazo, which translates Latin rapturus or rapturus, into the English caught up, right? So he's caught up is the word you're going to find, or caught away perhaps in your Bible. But it means the snatching away violently, the catching away suddenly. And Paul talked about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and then he went on to underscore his position by affirming, for God did not appoint us to wrath. In regard to this great outpouring of the wrath of God upon the Christ-rejecting world, God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. The word means deliverance, to obtain deliverance from that wrath, you see, through our Lord Jesus Christ. However, since Paul's departure from the region, we have discovered that persecution against the Thessalonians had grown rather intense. And because of what appears to be false prophecies, fake news, and a forged letter, they were being led to believe that the day of the Lord was in reality upon them. And this understandably worried them because it meant either A, God had changed the program, or, you know, what Paul had taught them initially wasn't true, or B, they had missed the rapture and were in the throes of the great tribulation. Either way, they were freaking out. And so, as to where in chapter 1, you recall, Paul corrected their views concerning persecution, here in chapter 2, he looks to calm their hearts, to stabilize their faith concerning prophecy. Essentially, he tells them, you're not in the great tribulation. The day of the Lord is not upon you, and you can know that because of these three tells, these three things that have not been made manifest yet before you. Okay, so he's got our attention. Let's turn our eyes to the first verse of the second chapter of the second epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. He says, now, brethren, so he's talked to them about persecution. Now he turns the page, right? So now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Now, just FYI, if your Bible, like mine, renders the words the day of Christ, that's okay. But more accurately, it should be rendered the day of the Lord. He's referencing that outpouring of the wrath of God upon the earth, who has rebelled against him, has rejected Jesus Christ, as spoken of throughout the Old Testament, as he referenced in his first epistle. But because he taught them of the reality of the rapture when he was with them, and then he reiterated it in his first letter to them, here he essentially just mentions it in passing so as to kind of get to the main thrust of what he wants to clarify. He says, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. Ladies and gentlemen, the reference to our gathering together to him, that is to Jesus, is a reference to the rapture of the church that Paul, it just would seem, presumes upon as a given in the text. And listen, I know that some folks are adamant. Man, they are adamant in their stance against the rapture. And believe you me, they can be passionate in their position. And that's okay, because you know me. I've always respected anyone's right to be wrong. And truth be told, now listen, this is the important part. You don't have to agree with me. And we can still have wonderful fellowship. I've had people come to me and be like, I'm really considering coming to your church. I'm not sure I agree with you on this particular point. And I'm just wondering if we would be welcome there. You know, like if we don't agree with every jot and tittle of the doctrine, would we be asked to leave? And these kinds of things. No, 1,000 times no, because our position on this particular doctrine is not a salvational issue. Okay? I just encourage you to believe what you believe, not because it's what I've said, or not because someone else who had some scholarly set of letters behind their name taught, but because you have done the research, you've contextually established your position, and can demonstrate it throughout the totality of Scripture. Guys, it is dangerous to isolate one verse out of context and create your stance on that, or to have a position that you have created or you have come to the conclusion of just kind of out of your own, well, this is what I believe, and then look for Scripture to support that, rather than just allow Scripture to develop your position, okay? But they may say something like, well, you know, Jesus only comes twice. And, you know, once in to Bethlehem, and once when he judges the earth and establishes his kingdom, and to which we would say we agree. You know, Jesus does only come twice to the earth. However, there is another event whereby Jesus does not come to the earth, but he meets us in the air. And the Bible speaks of this all too clearly. Even here, Paul makes a distinction between the coming and our gathering together. together unto him. Now, ultimately, we could even go so far as to say that it's still classified, these two nuances are still classified as one event with two distinct aspects to it. First, we are gathered to Jesus. We meet him in the air, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 17. And then at the end of this 7-year period of time that constitutes what the Bible refers to as the Great Tribulation, we will return with Jesus when he puts down the rebellion, establishes his kingdom upon the earth. And one commentator, Hibbert, I think is his last name, if I say it right, shows how the grammar of the ancient Greek in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1 demonstrates one event, two aspects. He writes, the government of the two nouns, that is coming and gathering, okay, under one article, the, that's what the word article is, it's a reference to the, makes it clear that it is one event under two complementary aspects. Or he says, it's one event, that one event, pardon me, viewed under two complementary aspects is thought of. Okay? But as much as our there is no rapture friends are passionate and, again, admirably so about their position, we have to concede or confess, we have to sort of say it, that there is a complexity to maintaining that position. Because the Bible demonstrates in multiple places that there must be two aspects to this event, and these aspects are separated by some appreciable period of time. For instance, if you were to turn to, and you can just write these down, you can review them later, so you're not taking my word for it, okay? But if you were to look at Matthew chapter 24, verses 37 through 42, and then compare that passage to, say, Matthew 24, 21, or Revelation chapter 6, verses 15 through 17, you would note two very different world conditions in play at the return of Jesus. You know, in the one passage, Jesus will say something like, for as it was in the days of Noah, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. You know, people were just eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. It was just pretty much business as usual. Nothing particularly supernatural to take note of on planet Earth. In the other passages, you discover that the world will be in utter calamity in a manner completely unparalleled in human history when Jesus returns. And so we kind of scratch our heads, don't we? And we say, well, which is it? Is mankind cruising along, business as usual? Or is there unparalleled tribulation such as the world has never seen before, no, nor will ever see again? But the answer unfolds in these two aspects to the singular event. When Christ comes for his church, it will be to a business as usual kind of world. When he comes to judge the earth, it'll be to a world in the grips of global calamity. The Bible not only speaks of two different world conditions with regard to the return of Christ, the Bible speaks to two different manners of Jesus' return. Again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, we read that Jesus, you know, will meet us in the clouds, right? He will catch us away to meet them in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Planet Earth essentially left in dismay. Then in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 27, in Revelation chapter 1 verse 7, and in chapter 19, sorry I didn't give you the full passage, Cassie, chapter 19 verses 11 through 21, we learn that every eye will see him when he returns, and that he returns with the armies of heaven, and as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And so again, we're sort of left to wonder. We say, well, hey, well, which is it? Does he meet us in the clouds or return with his church to the earth? Again, at the rapture, we meet him in the clouds. When he comes to establish his kingdom, we return with him to the earth. We could also point out the predictability of his return. Look, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 36 is very clear. No one knows the day or the hour. But when you read Daniel chapter 12 and verse 11, you're told exactly when Jesus will return, down to the very day. And so which is it? Well, regarding the rapture, we don't know the day nor the hour. It could happen at any moment. But concerning his coming in glory with the armies of heaven, you can know, you guys, with absolute specificity, as soon as the Antichrist breaks his peace treaty with Israel, goes into the Holy of Holies, declares himself to be God, demands to be worshiped as God. The Bible says with no ambiguity, there's no uncertainty, there's resolute clarity, there will be 1,290 days till this world sees Jesus in all his glory. Now, I realize that was a bit of a lengthy explanation. But I pray, my hope is that you will find it helpful in sorting out some of these struggles that people have regarding the rapture and the second coming of Jesus Christ. But Paul says here concerning these things, the coming of our Lord, our gathering together to him, you see, and how all this happens and what's it going to look like and how do I know, you see, he says, we ask, or the word really is urge. He says, we urge you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled by, you know, be it by spirit, by word, or even by letter as if from us. And this is what I was referencing in my opening remarks. Evidently, there was some kind of false prophetic utterance, you know, as if by spirit. There was some prophetic utterance being shared in the assembly. And guys, we confess that when someone issues a thus says the Lord kind of a statement, we have a tendency, don't we, to be tuned in toward that a little bit more. We tune in to what's being said, and you follow that up with someone teaching it or a letter being circulated from what you believe to be the Apostle Paul, you're a bit more inclined to receive its authority, aren't you? And so it's no wonder then that the Thessalonians were being, well, the word is shaken and troubled as though the day of the Lord was indeed upon them. Their fears were being, we would use the word triggered, their fears were being triggered, and understandably so. You see, the word shaken here means to be distressed. Think about a ship being tossed about upon the waves of a stormy sea. They're just absolute, you know, there's this distress about it. And that's where they are emotionally. They were a wreck inwardly. Now, family, think this through. This is another strong support text that Paul had taught them to hold to a pre-tribulation rapture position. Because we all agree that the day of the Lord, the time of this great tribulation, must happen before the second coming of Jesus Christ. But their confusion was due to the fact that rather than escape it, they thought that they were in the throes of it. Are you following me? Otherwise, there would be a sense in which they would almost, in kind of a strange sort of way, kind of welcome and even be excited about the day of the Lord, this outpouring of God's wrath. Oh, not because they were in the middle of it, you see, but because it would mean that the second coming of Christ was right around the corner. The day was dawning, you see. But because Paul had taught them that they would escape it, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain deliverance or salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, now they're worried that regarding the rapture, they had missed it. Are you with me? But Paul says, don't be troubled by false prophecies, false teachings, or forged letters. God's plan has not been, nor will it ever be, altered. So he's saying here, essentially, that if someone shares with you, or writes to you, or even prophesies among you something other than what I have told you, it doesn't matter where they say their source of authority may come from, you see, or how spiritual they may seem, just regard it. It's what we say in our day and age. It's fake news, right? Now, So he says here, look, it doesn't matter. False prophecies, false teaching, forged letters. If it's not what I told you, disregard it. It's not true. Okay, now look at verse 3. He says, let no one deceive you by any means. Notice that, by any means. Again, whether teaching, prophesying, letters, internet articles, you see, doesn't matter. You're with me. Websites you come across, whatever. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And so, again, we remind ourselves that when Paul says that day will not come, he's not speaking about the day of the rapture. He's speaking about the day of the Lord, concrete evidence of the great tribulation. In other words, you guys are worried you missed the rapture. Let me tell you, how can you be sure, he says, you've missed the rapture? He says, how can you know that the great tribulation is upon the world? Paul says, it's not upon you unless these things are happening among you. He says, let no one deceive you by any means. And just to reiterate, suppose prophecy, false teaching, forged letters, email you receive, whatever the case may be, he says, the falling away comes first, okay? Now, it's a word, falling away, that speaks of a departure, a defection, or a forsaking, okay? And let me just point out that again, the article, the, is what makes this verse significant. It makes it stand out with regard to what we're talking about. He's not speaking of just a general waxing. Look, we've seen over the centuries of world history, right, where there's times where there's great revival happening, a great awakening in a particular country or globally or whatever the case may be. And then there's times where there's like seasons of waxing and waning. There's distress and trouble and things like that. But here we have the. So he's not speaking of a waxing, a waning of godliness. It's not a falling away. It is the falling away. Are you seeing that? This is a reference to the great and final rebellion. We're looking ultimately, at least it seems to me, and we'll see that here, at a one world religion that has something or someone other than God through the person of Jesus Christ as its center focus and object of worship. A departure from the one true living God, okay? The falling away, the departure. And I'm open to being wrong on this point, but it seems to me that he's leading us to the idea of what he spells out, excuse me, in verse 4, the worship of the Antichrist, because the word anti doesn't only mean against, it also means instead of, okay? There will be a worship of the Antichrist, or instead of Christ, people's focus and worship will go to this man, the instead of Christ. Are you with me? Now, Paul told Timothy, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, ultimately, this will find its fulfillment in the worship of this man of sin. Now, I also want to say this. That doesn't mean that no one will be saved during that time. Like there's such a departure that it's just the whole world is lost. No, we know otherwise. There will be a facade that makes up the quote-unquote church at that time, which will completely and utterly reject Jesus Christ. But simultaneously, there will be a great awakening in the world spiritually. What will diminish, you guys, is the neutral ground, the gray area. Okay, in other words, the dividing line will become very clear. Those for Jesus, those against him. Okay? Now, So he says, don't let anyone deceive you by any means. And by the way, if you see in your Bible in verse 3 where it says, for that day will not come, that's in italics. What that means is the translators added it for clarification. The reality is what he said is this: let no one deceive you by any means. The falling away comes first. Okay? And he speaks of this man of sin. Now, this man of sin, the son of perdition, has several names, dozens of names throughout the Bible. He's referred to as the lawless one. You've probably heard of the beast, the king of fierce countenance, the willful king, the one who comes in his own name, the small horn that speaks pompous words, and all of this. There's more. Now, John, the apostle, is the only one who referred to him as the Antichrist. But for some reason, whatever reason, that's the one that stuck. Okay? So we could call him man of sin, son of perdition. We could call him the willful king, the king of fierce countenance. Well, you know, on and on. But we've chosen, we've stuck to, and we're committed, I guess, to Antichrist. Okay, I guess it has a little more Hollywood appeal or something. And so it's just kind of stuck to us. But Paul says you can know you're not in the great tribulation because number one, right? Number one, the falling away has not happened. And number two, the man of sin. This man who is he's essentially the embodiment of sin has not been revealed. Now, someone might ask me, well, do you believe that this guy is alive today, this man of sin, this son of perdition, instead of Christ? Do you think he's, well, you know, honestly, probably, I would think. Is he involved in the political scene? Plausible. You know, any inclination who it might be? No. Guys, I don't know about you. I'm not looking for Antichrist. I'm looking for Jesus Christ, man. Look up, for your redemption draws near. Come on. Yeah. But by the time this guy is revealed, you guys, we're out of here, right? I want the first train. I'm going to catch the first train out, right? But how could one put their finger like on who he is? By the way, if you ever do put your finger on who he is, you've already missed the boat. It's like, I see him. Oh, I got to repent, you know, kind of a thing. But this son of perdition, this one, what that means is essentially, and that's become my new word as of late, essentially. I don't know why. It's a good word. The son of perdition means, the word perdition just means destruction, right? The one doomed to destruction. How could one put their finger on exactly who this guy is? Well, Paul tells us he will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God, that is over every object of worship, so that he himself sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Okay? Now, this tells us a couple of things for you guys that are kind of prophecy buffs, and we should all be up on our prophetic understanding. The Bible's clear about that. But it tells us, number one, if he's going to sit in the temple of God and there declare himself that he is God, well, that tells us something's got to happen, doesn't it? That tells us that the temple must be ultimately rebuilt in Jerusalem. Now, you know, and if you don't, I'll tell you, and then you can look it up later, but even now, and they've had it for a long time, they've already rebuilt or recrafted all of the articles of all the instruments of sacrifice, I don't know what the word is for, like, when you make clothes. What's that called? Fashion? No, that's not the... I don't know. Let's just go with they've made. All the priestly garb. It's all there. All the plans to rebuild the temple, the blueprints, the plans. They've got them all. All they're waiting on is someone who can help bring a clarity, this understand, this agreement, you see, between them and the Islamic nation as to how exactly the Temple Mount is going to be utilized, where the Dome of the Rock, because I promise you this, the Dome of the Rock Mosque is not going to be wiped out as long as there are Muslims in play. You know what I mean? It's one of those things where it's like, that is a very holy spot for them. So it's like, where then does the temple go? And guys, we could get into this, but Ezekiel talks about a wall that's going to be built. We'll separate the place of the Gentiles versus the holy place and all, and the wall that will split and divide them. And so this Antichrist is going to come up with this plan that will divide the holy from the profane, and where the Jews worship versus where court of the Gentiles. Thank you. My brain's not firing on every cylinder, evidently. The court of the Gentiles. And in Daniel chapter 9, we're told that this man, this willful king, this king of fierce countenance, he will enter into this 7-year peace treaty. He will be the brainchild, you see, behind this peace agreement, and he will enter into a 7-year contract or covenant or peace treaty with Israel. But 3.5 years into it, he's going to break the agreement, and he will enter in not just to the holy place, but into the holy of holies in the temple. He will defy all that is worshipped or called God. He will declare himself to be God. He will demand to be worshipped as God. And this, guys, has been Satan's agenda from the moment he rebelled against God, to be worshipped as God. Isaiah chapter 14, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, guys, that's the key. What's happening in your heart? You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars or the angels of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation of the north, on the congregation on the farther sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is what's happening in the heart of Satan, you see. And when this happens, when he fills this man, the beast, right? And he enters the temple and he claims to be God, demands to be worshiped as God. It's what Daniel and Jesus referred to as the abomination which causes desolation. It's an abomination and it'll cause desolation. In other words, the Jews will flee. Okay, because this is going to like the scales will fall off. And some say, well, this happened historically with Antiochus Epiphanes, or however you say his name, because he went in though and he smeared the pig's blood and he defied and all of this. Well, and that's true. But that was before Jesus referred to it as something you will see yet to come, right? So that was what we call a foreshadowing of that which Christ prophesied would be fulfilled, okay? And so, and when that happens, when he goes into this holy of holies and just says, there is no God other than me, and you will worship me as God, or however the scene plays out, all hell, guys, literally, will break loose on planet Earth, and persecution. That's why Jesus said, pray that your flight does not take place on the Sabbath. Pray that you are not pregnant or a nursing mother, because there will be a slaughter of the Jews unparalleled in human history, unlike the likes of which this world has never seen. I mean, this guy's going to make Hitler look like a schoolboy, guys. And Paul says, you see that, you're in it, okay? And now, look at verse 5. Guys, we're not far from finished. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then, notice, the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Paul reminds them, I told you guys all these things when I was with you. God hasn't changed the scheme of things. The plan has not been altered in any way. Now, as for the three things which need to happen, or the third thing, pardon me, we talked about the first two, the falling away, the revelation. And now the third thing, that which is restraining his revealing, will be taken out of the way. Okay? Now, one would be prone to think, since Satan has this master plan of deception in the works, the mystery of lawlessness is already presently at work, hey, why not just punch it forward? Why isn't Satan just, you know, why holding back? Why is he holding off? Well, because we read here, he's being, what's the word? Restrained, that he might be revealed, this man of sin, in his own time. In other words, guys, there is a divine timetable, a divine timeline that God has established for the consummation, the finalization of all things, and there isn't anything that's going to throw that off track, okay? But when he who now restrains is taken out of the way, then, that is following that event, he will be, all these things will take place, or he will be revealed. So the question becomes, who is he who now restrains? Well, family, ultimately, you know, I would say you, in that you are the light of the world, but more specifically, we're talking about the person of the Holy Spirit through the presence of the church, okay? Jesus made you a promise. He said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it, okay? But once the Holy Spirit's restraining power through the church is removed, aka the rapture, okay, then the Antichrist will make his move. Guys, again, this is even more affirmation of a pre-tribulation rapture position because the restrainer will be taken out of the way before the man of sin is revealed. Now, when you study the book of Revelation, you'll find chapters 2 and 3 are all about the church. In chapter 4, verse 1, John is raptured. He's caught up. He's instantly into heaven, or brought up into heaven before the throne of God. The church is never mentioned again until you see Jesus returning in chapter 19 as the church comes with him to put down the rebellion. Jesus puts down the rebellion. He establishes the kingdom. But the remainder, so we got chapters 2 and 3. Chapter 4, John is caught up into the heavenly scene. Chapters 4 and 5 are the heavenly happening. What's happening? He's seeing the throne of God. He's describing all of these things that are happening and how the worship of God and all. And then in chapter 6 picks up, it's meanwhile on planet Earth, okay? And in the very first verse, the Lamb, remember, because who is worthy to take the scroll and to open up its seals? And John began to weep. He began to sob convulsively because no one was found in heaven or on earth or under the earth who was worthy. And then the angel said, don't weep, John. Quit sobbing, John. Behold, the Lamb of God. And he points to the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And he says, I saw the Lamb as being one had been slain, right? And he comes forth and he takes the scroll. And in verse 1 of chapter 6, pow, he breaks the first seal. And the very first thing that happens, verse 2, the Antichrist rides onto the scene, right? You see him revealed. Now, let me also say this. When we say the Holy Spirit will be taken out of the way, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit's no longer going to be present on planet Earth, okay? God is omnipresent. He's all places, all times. The work of regeneration can only happen. It's a work that only God can do. But his purpose, the purpose and the mission of the Holy Spirit will revert back, similar if not the same as it was during that Old Testament period, Okay? No longer will the church be present. The day of grace, the dispensation of grace has come to a close. God will pick up where he left off, turning his prophetic attention back to Israel, fulfilling the 70th week of Daniel chapter 9. And guys, I know I'm talking about a lot of things that I'm just presuming upon you, kind of sort of like I'm throwing out chapters and references and stuff. We just don't have time to talk about it all, but I would encourage you, if you're not familiar with it, maybe download the study or listen to it later this afternoon when it's uploaded. You can go back and read all these things for yourself, okay? Then once God turns his attention back to the nation of Israel to fulfill that 70th week, the church is removed, the restrainer is out of the way, then the lawless one will be revealed. Now, when you hear the phrase lawless one, don't think, you know, I can't drive 55. You know, as if he's just got no respect for the law, you know, he's just out there doing what he wants and this and that. Though there, to an extent, I'm sure that may be true. But what this is revealing is that this man will have zero regard, zero respect, will not recognize in any way the law of God, okay? He will set himself up as God. He will demand to be worshiped instead of God, okay? And by all appearances, he'll be unstoppable. And as far as anyone on this earth is concerned, he will be. But Paul flashes forward with a spoiler alert here in our final thought. You know, for all the power that he will wield over man, he's absolutely powerless in the presence of the Lord. The Lord will consume him with the breath of his mouth. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 4. The Lord will speak the word and his reign will be brought into ruin, destroyed with the brightness, the epiphany of his coming. The word destroy does not mean annihilation. It speaks of being rendered inactive, put out of commission. In other words, his day will be done and he will be thrown literally, physically alive, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 20, into the lake of fire. And so we have all this information. I suppose the closing question should be, well, what then is the application? This is what I would say in the words of Joshua, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen? Amen. Let's bow our hearts. Father, we thank you for the ready assurance of your word that our hope doesn't lie in this world nor the leaders of this world, but in Christ alone. And so help us to stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And I pray, God, that you would be glorified in our lives to the praise of your name. You know, we've talked today about some pretty heavy issues. We talked about that dividing line becoming clearer and clearer. Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me. And the one who doesn't gather scatters abroad." Guys, there's no neutral ground. Sometimes we like to create gray areas. We like to create neutral ground. But there's no neutral zone before Christ. We either accept his rule or we reject it. We either trust in him or we turn away from him. And so choose this day, today, whom you will serve. I would implore you, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be saved. And so, if the Lord is speaking to you, if that moment is for you, I'm going to encourage you to not delay, don't procrastinate, don't think, well, you know, maybe at some point, I'm not sure right now. I would just say, look, today is a day of salvation. If you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart, open your heart. And I'd love to pray for you. So if the Lord is speaking to you, then I would just say, hey, show me who you are. Be bold about it. Just raise your hand, and if I see it, I'll say it. You can put it back down, but I want to give you a second. God bless you, sir. Anyone else, today is a day for you. You just want to pray. You want to receive the Lord, believe on the Lord. Okay, God, we just thank you so much for, Lord, your mercies that are new every morning. We want to say thank you, Lord, that there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. And that the gift of God through Christ Jesus is eternal life. And so, guys, if your heart's turning to him, you're believing in him, I would just encourage you to call upon him. The Bible says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say, well, I don't know what that means. That's okay. God does. Just tell him, say, God, I'm calling on you. Whatever that means, that's what I want to be about right now in this moment. I'm calling on you. I'm crying out to you. And I'm just saying, I am a sinner. God, I'm asking you to forgive me, to save me. Lord Jesus, that you would just make your home my heart through the power of your Spirit. Just fill me with your Spirit and make me new. And now I pray that you help me to live for you from this moment forward all my days. And thank you for putting my name in your book of life. Lord, we thank you for the work of salvation. We thank you for the work of sanctification. I trust even rededication happening in our hearts today. We thank you that you make all things new. Cleanse us fresh. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Amen. Guys, I just encourage you to think a little bit about, you know, what we've learned today, what it means for you. Not only what it means for you, but think of it like this, guys. And this is that little meditation moment I'm allowing you, and then we'll stand and we'll dismiss. But, you know, we've talked about some things that are fantastical, they're radical, that if it wasn't written down in the Word of God, it would be hard to receive, hard to believe. But God is not a man that he should lie. And if he has said it, he will do it. So think about it like this. Not only what does it mean for you, but my goodness, what could it mean for those around you? You know, those who maybe don't know the Lord. And how does that settle in you? What are you going to do about that? See, it's not only about what I take in, it's what I do with it. What am I going to, how am I going to allow that to affect me, to challenge and change me? Am I going to be bolder in my walk, in my witness? Am I going to be the light that he's called me to be? Am I going to be the salt of the earth? Or am I going to let the spirit of fear control me for fear of what one might think of me? Or am I going to say, hey, none of that matters because we're talking about issues of eternity and I love you and Christ loves you and he came for you and he wants to forgive you of all your sin, you see? Those kinds of things. Let's stand to our feet. Well, guys, may the Lord bless you and may he just be with you. And as always, we pray that his Spirit rest in power upon you, that there's change, that you and me, that we leave here more like Jesus, more in love with Jesus, wanting to serve Jesus with all that we are. And may the boldness of the Holy Spirit abide upon you, and may his goodness and mercy follow after you. And if you have any need for prayer, we want to encourage you. That's why we're gathered down here. Regardless of what your need may be, we just want to pray for you so you can make your way down here when we dismiss. And beyond that, you guys. Oh, by the way, I also want to say this. I think there was like a bunch of like flyers or something on everybody's window last week when you came out. We didn't do that, okay? We don't do that. We won't do that. Someone just came on our parking lot while we were having church and put flyers in everyone's window. Whether we agree with it or don't agree with it is not the point. The point is we're not going to subject you to something like that. We'll be open and honest about it. Maybe even be like, hey, we just put something on everyone's windshield. I mean, we'll let you know, you know. Father, we just thank you again just for the richness of your word, the washing of the waters by your word. We thank you that faith comes by hearing and hearing your word. And so we're asking that you would increase our faith today.